The book of Ruth, chapter 2. We began chapter 2 in this wonderful book, looking at last week at the introduction of Boaz, a man who was a relative of Naomi's. That's the woman who's she and her husband had gone to Moab 10 years before. Husband died, sons died. She comes back with her daughter-in-law. And this guy Boaz is introduced. He's called a mighty man of valor, which is the same terminology that's used of young Gideon as he's there at the wine press threshing grain, which is odd because wine presses are at the bottom of the hill and threshing floors are at the top of the hill, but he was chicken because the enemy was camped about. And so he is the bottom. The angel of the Lord appears to Gideon and says, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And it's the same term as Boaz, but Boaz truly is a mighty man of valor. Gideon became. Boaz already is. So anyway, we see that as the chapter opens, that Ruth goes to her mother-in-law Naomi, and she asks permission to go out and to glean in the fields. Evidently, she had some knowledge that the law of Moses made provision for people that were in need, because it forbid owners from reaping the corners of their fields and gathering the gleanings of the harvest. That was to be left for the stranger and the widow and the fatherless and all that. We looked at that in Deuteronomy 24, where that provision is, and in the book of Leviticus as well. So understanding that perhaps not all landowners respected this law, that's why Ruth was going to go hunting. She was going to go looking for somebody that would let her do that. She wanted to get permission. She asked the guy that was the foreman in Boaz's field and obtained permission to do that. And so these people were wary of strangers. They were wary of foreigners, and for good reason. We know that out of Egypt, a mixed multitude came with the children of Israel that came in to inhabit the land. And so there were foreigners that had integrated into their midst. Boaz's own mother, he looked at that, Rahab, the harlot, the prostitute, integrated into Jewish society. And so he would have some keen understanding as a result of that, growing up in the house of a Gentile woman and a Jewish dad, Salmon. And so I do believe that that greatly influenced the way that he treated Ruth. In the same way that that we look at if somebody is colorblind, because in the body of Christ, we're colorblind. I don't care what race somebody's part of, it's the family of God. We looked at that in Ephesians, where Paul says he's taken the dividing wall, the wall of separation, out of the way. So here's Boaz, and he's coming out of the city and to his fields and all of that. And it says that Ruth happened on to Boaz's field. And that we looked at that where she chance. Essentially, the wording suggests that it was by chance, but that was how it appeared on the surface. Because we know that it was the overall context of this book reveals that it's the providence of God. We looked at that last week. So Boaz, again, he comes out of the city, he asks his foreman, he says, "Who's that woman out in my field?" And the foreman relates to her that she's the Moabite woman that came back with Naomi, and he understands a little bit about her background, and he recounts her request to come and glean in the field. He even talks about what a diligent laborer she was. And she's worked all day long, except for a break she took in the house a little bit. She's been out here all day, and she's working hard. And so as that is happening, because we see further in the text in chapter 2 that we covered last week, Boaz is connecting the dots. He's already heard about this woman that came back with Naomi. He's already heard that she has done great service to her mother-in-law by forsaking the land of her birth and her gods, and that she's come back and she's made Naomi's people her people and Naomi's God her God. He's heard that. But he didn't know until this point that that's the one. So he's questioning his foreman, and his foreman says, "Yeah, that's who this woman is." So Boaz at that point begins immediately to extend kindness to Ruth. He starts with saying, please listen to me. What I have to say is important. Remember, we looked at that last week. And he says, I want to encourage you to stay in my field. Stay by my young maidens, the young women in this field. Don't go off into other fields. This would be dangerous. It's the days of the judges. Not everybody's an upright man. There's a lot of godlessness out there. A lot of people in rebellion towards God. A lot of people embracing the cultic religions of the day. Very sexually oriented, aberrant way. And so, you know, he's immediately concerned. Here's a young woman. She's not attached to a man. And she's a foreigner. And so she would be easy prey for some predator to come and to take advantage. And so he wants to take care of that right away. And he does. He even tells his own men, let alone the people in other fields. He says, stay in my field. And then he tells his own men, hands off. You guys, leave her alone. Don't touch her. And when she comes to drink, you draw the water, let her drink. Remember, he starts pouring on the grace. He starts pouring on the favor. And, you know, something that occurred to me, because we know the end from the beginning, we know that they're going to fall in love and they're going to have this great, you know, he's going to be the dashing guy and all that. We can look at this as though Boaz is working it. He's not working it. At this point, they don't know what the future holds. Boaz is acting out of godly character. He's not angling for Ruth at this point. Yeah, there will be a time, and we'll look at it next chapter when she goes to the threshing floor and all of that. But at this point, he is simply demonstrating grace to this young woman, to this woman who just came into town. She doesn't know anybody. She's, again, a foreigner. She's a widow. She's destitute. I mean, she wouldn't be there trying to glean in his field. So he's being kind. So Ruth, I mean, she gets into this conversation with him, and then she asks, she inquires, why are you being so kind to me, a foreigner? She's kind of blown away by it. She's impressed by this guy. He is being so kind. He's going beyond kind. He's treating her well. And Boaz expresses, he said, I've heard of all that you've done, your devotion to Naomi. I've heard that you separated yourself away from your people, and now you've come under the wings of God. Yeah, that's how he characterizes it there. And she's comforted by his kindness. She's comforted by his words. She expresses hope to continue to find favor in his sight. And she expresses that she's grateful for the kindness that's been shown. So all of that takes us to verse 14, where as we get into the text this morning, we're going to see that Boaz doesn't just come to the level of kindness. He goes way beyond it. He goes way beyond kind. He goes way beyond being gracious. It's grace upon grace. Is that a familiar sounding term? Yeah, because this is a picture of the grace of God. This is a picture of unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor in this woman's life, which is exactly what we get from Jesus himself. So in verse 14, we're going to find that he begins now to pour it on. It says, now Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and eat the bread of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate, was satisfied, and kept some back. So Ruth's humility had really impressed Boaz, I believe, to the point where he asked her to lunch. Now remember, she's a foreigner. She's low on the social scale. She's essentially, you know, this woman on welfare. And he's saying, come and have lunch. Come to my table. That's noteworthy. When he talks about vinegar here, that would have been sour wine. You remember when Jesus was on the cross, he said, I thirst. And so they took a sponge or a branch of hyssop, and they lifted the sponge up, and they gave him sour wine. It would be, we would look at, we have some in our cupboard, wine vinegar. If you guys have, put it on salad or whatever. They're not talking about salad dressing here. But it was what they dipped their bread in, because this bread was dry. It was parched grain. That was a staple in their culture. And what it was, is they would make cakes out of the grain, probably soak it to soften it a little bit, and then they would literally dry roast this grain on an iron plate over an open fire. And so as he's inviting her, he's giving her from the substance that was generally reserved for the workers. So he's elevating her even now. And the thing also that's noteworthy about this, gang, is that Boaz himself serves her. It says that he gave her the wine. He gave her the grain. His attitude towards Ruth is similar to Jesus' attitude towards the woman at the well. Now, the difference is that Ruth doesn't have the checkered past that the Samaritan woman does, but Boaz's treatment of her is very similar. In John chapter 4, verse 9, we read, "Then when the woman of Samaria said to Jesus, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans, and Jews have no dealings with Moabites either,' I would add, looking back at Ruth. They were not in the favored nation status with God or with the people. And so that's why Ruth said, 'You're treating me as well as or better than your own maidens.'" Remember that? That's what she says in this chapter. It says that in looking here in John, that Jesus answered and said to this Samaritan woman, "If you knew the gift of God and he who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Grace. So after his interaction with this woman in Samaria, Jesus is, remember, it says that, and I'm not going to go through it all, I just want to mention it, that when they got to the well, that his disciples broke away and they went into town to buy food. Well, he has this whole interaction with a Samaritan woman. Again, lots of similarities between Boaz's interaction with Ruth, just graciously pouring it out. And the guys come back and they're scratching their heads. It says in verse 27 of John 4, "Just then his disciples came back and they marveled that he was talking with a woman. And no one said, 'Why? What do you seek?' Or 'Why are you talking with her?'" Number one, she was a woman. Number two, she was a Samaritan. And they were like, they were scandalized. Well, Boaz inviting Ruth to lunch, asking her, this Gentile woman, would have similarly surprised his workers. He's saying, "Sit at the same table with my people." Why? Because she's an outsider. What's your attitude towards outsiders? And they come in various shapes and sizes, by the way. And he doesn't see that. He doesn't see her as an outsider. He sees her as somebody that is worthy of the favor of God. That he is. We remember, he's a godly man. We saw that by the way he introduced himself to his workers and the salutation they gave back to him. You look at that earlier here in chapter 2. He's a godly man, and he is acting out of godly character. He is putting feet to his words. His actions are lining up. His talk, or his walk, is matching his talk. The point in all of this is the outworking of real faith produces the same. The outworking of real faith produces works. It's not that we're saved by our works, but the outworking produces that. That's what James says. Show me your faith, I'll show you my works. In Matthew chapter 25, I want to spend a few minutes there. In Matthew 25, 31 to 40, welcome to turn with me if you'd like. Jesus is teaching his guys. This is right up against when he's going to be arrested and crucified. But he's giving his men instruction. He says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory." He's talking about going out past to the end of the age, to the judgment. He says, "All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he'll set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world.'" Interesting. This is what he says next. He says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Does that sound familiar with what we're looking at here in Ruth? This is exactly what Jesus is talking about here, hundreds and hundreds of years later. This is exactly what Boaz's actions are there. Because genuine faith produces this. He says, I was naked, you clothed me, I was sick, you visited me, I was in prison, you came to me. Verse 37 here in Matthew 25, Jesus says, then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or the thirsty give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in? Or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of these, the least of my brethren, you've done it to me. Folks, we talk about having the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2, the Apostle Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. Long before the advent of Christ, I believe that Boaz is demonstrating the mind of Christ. He's demonstrating a godly mindset that is born of true faith in God. All of these things that we're looking at here in Matthew, I was hungry. And you could insert grace in there. And I was hungry and you extended unmerited favor. That's what grace is, the working definition for grace. I was hungry and you extended unmerited favor to me. You fed me. I was thirsty. You extended unmerited favor to me and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you extended unmerited favor to me. The life of a believer will be marked by grace. We have received his grace. God wants us to walk in his grace. And most importantly, he says, give it away. That's the life that we're called to. That's the life that reflects the mind of Christ in us. That's the life that we're seeing walked out with Boaz in his interactions with Ruth. I mean, it lines up perfectly with what Jesus is talking about here. It also lines up, folks. I got to say, I am blessed. Pastoring this little church, this fellowship, I have been so blessed, especially this year. You don't need me to tell you about the calamity that's out there and all of the stuff, politically, socially, culturally, economically. I mean, it's a mess. When word came to us earlier this year that there was a genuine need in Africa, the mission that we had been a small part of, you guys stepped up. I was blown away. I just announced the need and people gave. And we were able to, for the size of a fellowship as this is, we were able to send a substantial gift to help them plaster up their churches that were falling apart. And then the second wave of that came and we found out that people were literally, the pastors of these churches were starving. They were beginning to starve because what you live on today is what you earned yesterday. And in a pandemic, you ain't doing much. And they were very heavy-handed with the pandemic, with the lockdowns in Africa. And word came to us. And again, the people in our fellowship stepped up. I was amazed when the pandemic first started. And I said, look, you know, we're going to start a COVID fund. And to be able to benevolently come alongside people that are profoundly affected. I have a unique position in that I see many areas in our church. And just to encourage you, I'm not saying this is an abstract principle out there that genuine faith produces this kind of activity. I see it. And I'm blessed by it. And you need to be blessed by it too. I don't know what's ahead. Needs are definitely on the rise. You know, you look at what's happened with I'm not going to turn this into a bully pulpit, I promise, but we got to have our eyes open. You look at what's going on out there with the government restrictions. You look at what's going on out there with people that haven't been able to pay their rent for months and months, and they're going to run out of the extended period of not having to pay it. It's still due. You look at what's happening out there with people that have mortgages And they're not able to service their mortgages because they're not getting rent a lot of the time. And you look at what's going on out there with businesses, and I was reading an article yesterday about the growing list of businesses that are closing that will never reopen, especially cottage industry businesses where it's hand to mouth very often. The needs are growing. I've said it before, when it comes to as much as we are able to stand in the gap, and it doesn't have to be monetary. It could be just coming alongside and loving on somebody who's broken. It could just be, it could simply be giving a shoulder to someone who's going through it. But folks, we are the representation of Christ on this earth, in this age. If not us, who? If not now, when? Hebrews 13:2, I remember we studied this when we were in the book of Hebrews. It says this, it says, "Do not neglect hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it." That word, actually the three words, hospitality to strangers, is one Greek word. It's the word philoxenia. And what it means is love of strangers. He says, literally, do not neglect loving strangers. That's what Boaz is doing. That's what Jesus instructed. That's how people see a difference in you and I. As we look here, continuing on, looking at verse 14, we see that it says that Ruth didn't eat all that was offered to her. She didn't plow through the food. That would have been a little weird. She's like, they set the plate down. She's like, ah. She didn't do that. She's humble. She's polite. She didn't want to, you know, seem like a greedy eater in front of Boaz. But I think more than that, because we're told later that she, when she's unpacking the stuff with Naomi, that she wanted to, she was being thoughtful. She's thinking ahead. She's considering her mother-in-law's need. Esteeming one another is more important than ourselves is what we call it in New Testament terms. That's what she's doing here. Verse 15, "And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean among the sheaves, and don't reproach her. Don't you criticize her. Don't you get on her about that." That's what reproach means. It means criticism. He's saying, look, let her go after the good stuff, and don't jump all over her about it when you see, because they would generally do that. These guys had a job to do. They had grain to gather. And they would be there to warn the gleaners off. Hey, come on now. You're getting into the good stuff. Now, you're supposed to be on the edges of the field here. He's saying, no, that rule for this woman doesn't count. He said, let the grain fall from the bundles purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and don't rebuke her. Folks, this is way beyond what the law of Moses prescribed in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. This is way beyond just meeting the need. This is grace. This is unmerited favor. Boaz is saying, he's saying, let her glean in the best places and don't bug her about it. And these guys were efficient. You remember, now what they did in those days is they would use their left hand and they would grab a clump of stalks of grain, and with their right hand they would take their sickle and slice it off. And they didn't purposely let things fall to the ground. I mean, you don't get as much of a harvest if you're sloppy about this. And Boaz is saying, go ahead and be a little sloppy. Be a blessing. And folks, when it comes to the grace of God, be a little sloppy. Because that's the essence of grace. It's not deserved. It's not. It's something that God gives us when we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. The workers, they could have cried foul at this point too. You know, these guys, they knew the rules. They could have said, hey, that's not fair. Now, let me tell you something. Grace is never fair. Yeah, I've said before, you don't want justice. You want grace. It's unmerited, it's undeserved, it's unearned favor. And that's the point. Boaz wanted to bless Ruth. He didn't want to diminish her dignity by saying, hey, here's a handout. Here, you know, just forget about that. I know you're poor. Let me give you all this stuff. No, he's saying, you go out and work, and then he, with his people, with his men, with his women, he's kind of going, wink, wink, pour it on for her, will you? Again, he's not angling for her at this point. He's just loving her. He's got nothing to gain but the dignity that comes from extending grace. He allowed some of the grain to fall, supposedly on accident, so that she could pick it up. Here's a quote from, this is a book, it's an older book, but it's a book called Handfuls on Purpose. Wonderful book. It gets its name from this passage. But it goes through the whole Bible. It's just a great resource. Anyway, this is what I came across in Handfuls on Purpose. This is, so our blessed master doesn't leave his servants to caprice or blind chance. Talked about that. Or to pick up what joy and comfort they may. But many a rich handful he drops on purpose to comfort and cheer them in their work. That's what he does with us. Gleaning among the greedy and the selfish is most arduous, miserable work, and such is the worldling, seeking satisfaction in other fields. You know, I've been a member of different organizations over the years, with the city years ago. I was on a committee, and not this city, another one in California, Northern California, but in different organizations, and I'll tell you what, folks, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, yeah, she might have her problems, but I'll tell you what, there is a massive difference in those organizations in dealing with other believers and dealing with people out there in the world in that other field. It's a tough field, man. It's dog eat dog instead of how can I be a blessing to you. It operates on completely different principles. He says, but how different in the field where grace reigns. There the handfuls are dropped on purpose. If you go to glean in other fields, be sure the handfuls will cease. Because Jesus says, follow me. So essentially, the grace of God, it's dropping buckets and truckloads of good things on us. And we're the recipients of that, folks, in the same way that we see Ruth in this story. I mean, God just wants, he delights in blessing his children. Do we go through tough stuff? Yes, we do. Do we go through trials? Absolutely. Do we go through periods of time where our lives are just pressed in? Yeah. So did Ruth. So did Naomi. But the Bible talks about times of refreshing that come. And this is the beginning of a major time of refreshing in these women's lives. Naomi couldn't see it ahead of time, but she's going to start seeing it now. Verse 17 says, so she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. So you've got to understand the terminology here. To beat out the grain is to thresh the grain. That's what it's called, the threshing floor. We'll look at that when we talk about Boaz and all of that, beginning of chapter 3. There's some great stuff that happens at the threshing floor beyond threshing wheat. But the point is here, what it's saying is that she worked all day, and then she had to thresh out separating the grain from the husks and the straw. And they did that by beating the grain. It would be a hard pan surface on the threshing floor, and that's what they would do. And then they would take what was called a winnowing fork, and they would winnow the grain. And that's where, as I mentioned, Gideon, down at the bottom of the hill at the wine press, it's like there's no wind down there. Threshing floor is at the top of the hill where the wind, as you take this fork and you throw the stuff up in the air, the grain falls to the ground and the straw blows away. And so it was really good luck, Gideon. You're not going to get much down there. But the point is that after you thresh the grain, you have to winnow it because you got to get rid of the fluff and keep the stuff. And then after that, you got to sweep it all up, you got to sift it, and you got to bag it up. So this is a long day for Ruth. Metaphorically, in that day, speaking, going out again to the end of the age, Jesus will winnow the souls of men and women. In Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist said this. He said, his winnowing fork is in his hand, speaking of Christ. And he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, speaking of human souls. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire, speaking of those who reject. So something about that is Jesus says, you be careful with that. With that concept, with that principle, that's not for you. That's for me alone. He reserves that. Very dangerous for us to try to suppose we know what's happening in someone else's heart, whether they belong to Christ or they don't. Yeah, sure, you'll know a tree by its fruit. That's That's good, and it's good to discern and all of that. But when it comes to eternal things, when it comes to eternity, Jesus says, leave that to me. It's not for you to separate the wheat from the weeds. I will winnow that out. That's my job. You love. You extend grace. You don't know what I'm doing. You can't see the human heart. I can. In contemporary terms, with Ruth here, as she's out there and she's gleaning, remember, this is a welfare system. This doesn't produce a big amount of food. This is enough to get by, to satisfy, to keep you from starvation. So it's like she starts out this morning, in that morning, she starts out, she's going to go out and collect soda cans. She's going to get that 10 cents a can, man. She wants to make sure, because she's got herself and her mother-in-law to feed. But at the end of the day, it's as though she returns home with a huge shopping cart full of groceries. That's what's happening here. He has poured it on in this woman's life. So you might be wondering, well, how much is an ephah? Well, I'll tell you, it's a tenth of a homer. I figured I'd bless your heart with that information. Seriously, it's about 5.5 gallons or 25 to 30 pounds of grain. She's got a haul, essentially. Verse 18, and she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that she gleaned, and she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. So she has her little doggy bag there, or doggy pouch, whatever it is. But she has her leftovers, and she says, here, I want you to have this. Here's the rest of my meal. And so she's wanting, again, to bless Naomi with that. And you got to realize that at this point, Ruth is exhausted. Think about what she's been doing all day long. What do you do when you're gleaning grain? You walk along, you have some type of a pouch or a bag or whatever, and you are bending, stooping down, bending over, picking up, standing up, walking along, stooping down, bending over, picking up. I mean, you're doing this for hours and hours and hours. I can't imagine what her back felt like, even as a younger woman. She's tired. And then, that, as I mentioned, she'd have to go to the threshing floor and thresh out the grain. Then she'd have to winnow it. Then she'd have to bag it all. I mean, this is a long day. And she comes home, and the first thing she wants to do is bless her mother-in-law. I think that's significant. Interesting, when she gets back to town, she's greeted by her mother-in-law, and she opens her sack, and Naomi's blown away. Now Naomi's like, where did you get this? Look at all of this. I was expecting, you know, that much, you got this much. In verse 19, it says that her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today, and where did you work? She's like, what is this? And then she says, blessed be the one who took notice of you. It's like, she's like, man, whoever did this, man, just God bless him. That's just all I can say. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and she said, this man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And at that point, I picture, you know, in Naomi's mind, ding, 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 ding. And she's like, okay, I know who this guy is. And like two schoolgirls, they begin to share the events of the day. Naomi's saying, where did you get such a generous landowner? You know, gave you all this stuff. And you know, whoever it is, may the Lord be blessing him. And then Ruth says, his name's Boaz. And verse 20, then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. So, you got to remember, Ruth's a Moabitess, but there's several things that are going on here that are significant in verse 20. The first is this the same woman who in chapter 1 came into town saying, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me? Is this the same woman who said, the Almighty has afflicted me? Yeah, it is. Remember, we talked about it, folks. We talked about with the providence, that she couldn't see the providence of God as she was going through the trials, she's going through the fires. But do you understand that that's why James says, count it all joy, brothers, when you go through various trials, fiery ordeals, is how that translates, pyrosmos is the word. He's saying, there's an end to it. God is working, he's producing something, he is working in your heart, working in your life, and through the brokenness, he's going to do some great things. Sorrow comes for the night, But joy comes in the morning, we're told in the Psalms. And that's what's going on in Naomi's heart at this moment. Naomi is seeing God's providence in their lives probably for the first time, because her tone is anything but bitter at this point. She's embracing Boaz's work, Boaz's provision, Boaz's grace, the grace that's been extended. So when she talks about the dead here, I think it's a reference to both her husband and her two sons that obviously that were dead, and which would include Ruth's belated husband. I mean, so Ruth would connect with that. And what she's saying, she's expressing that she's recognizing God's kindness to the dead because it's a reference to these two women having now hope for the future. In hearing the word Boaz, she knows he's a near kinsman. That's what she says. He's a kinsman redeemer. When we looked at relative earlier in this chapter, in I think it's verse 2, Naomi says he's a relative. But now, when we look at it, we see that he's not just the yada. That's what I was thinking, yada, yada. But that's the word, relative. But now this is the goel. This is the relative who can redeem. Way different. And she's saying, we have hope for the future. God's blessing is upon the living and the dead. Because now their family line will continue on. She's already thinking ahead. She's seeing that there's providence in this. She's seeing God's mercy and is providing care for these two widows. Now she understands the generosity that's being shown. She also recognized God's hand to the extent that made her feel that this wouldn't be the end of the interest which Boaz had taken in Ruth as well. When she said, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. It's literally, it translates, one of our closest relatives. He's a near kinsman. Doesn't tell us the relationship, but he is a close person. He's the kinsman redeemer. That's literally what Goel means, and that's what Boaz is. She identifies him in this capacity to Ruth. And we'll look at that next week when we look again. And we'll look at three things about the law of the leveret, which means, the leveret means brother, in the Old Testament, in the law, there was provision made for a widow to be married back into the family, and which is what we see here. And we'll get into that next week. But suffice it to say, Naomi immediately connects that this guy is significant. Verse 21, Ruth the Moabite has said, he also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. So Ruth's response to Naomi saying, this guy's the goel, this guy is he's the dude, he is a significant guy, I mean, there's hope, there's all this stuff. Ruth doesn't immediately even think about what she said. I don't know if she even understood it. She wouldn't understand. I mean, yeah, she's got to have had talks with Naomi, like, this is how you go find food, you know, the law talks about going in and gleaning in the fields and all of that. But she probably has little idea at this point as to what a goel is and how significant that could be. Because she doesn't respond to Ruth. It says in verse 21, he also told me, stay close by my young men. Well, that's great. And Ruth doesn't immediately seize on her words about the significance of this chance encounter. That's the point. So Boaz had said, stay by my reapers. As long as the harvest lasts, you don't have any need to go anywhere else. That's the point of what Ruth is saying here in verse 21. He's saying, look, stick around. There's plenty for you. And he's not running it up, you know, making a big show out of the provision. But he's already given his guys instruction. You know, leave a lot extra for her. Make it easy that she can get a lot and all of that. That's all going on in the background. He is just simply being gracious with her. Verse 22, and Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it's good. Yeah, you think? It's good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that people don't meet you in any other field. So Naomi recognizes here also that Ruth's need is to be safe. She understands what's going on in their culture. She understands the risk of Ruth going to other fields. As I mentioned, unattached, single woman, not a man in her life to protect, vulnerable as a foreigner, could be treated pretty poorly. She's low in the social order there, and they both know it. But she sees Boaz's kindness, his intentions towards Ruth, and she reinforces those intentions. Yeah, it's a good thing. Do that. A good idea. Yeah, Ruth, you should stick around that guy's field. Verse 23, so she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. So the barley harvest and then the wheat harvest, those were back to back. They overlap some. What they would do is they plant both of these, and then sometime in the mid to late spring, the barley would become ripe. It ripened before the wheat. So the barley harvest started first, and this would go on from mid-spring to early summer. So this is a long period of time for Ruth to be able to lay up stores for the year ahead. She was more than adequately provided for. So are we, by the way. Having attracted Boaz's attention and his favor, Ruth spends her days diligently working the harvest, and then she spends her evenings caring for her mother-in-law. This is a wonderful woman. This is a wonderful example of someone who is becoming a godly woman. Godly character evident in her life. As we wrap up, a couple of things by application. We see two noteworthy examples of godly character. The first we see, as I mentioned, is Ruth's humility, her willingness to selflessly serve the needs of her mother-in-law. That's noteworthy. We've seen that from the beginning of this book. She is definitely in a place where she is looking out more for her mother-in-law's interests than she is her own. And what is she experiencing? Blessing. A lot of blessing. We're told in God's word that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And she's experiencing the blessings of her obedience to this God whom she had not long ago embraced. We also see Naomi's faith, her trust in God, being reassured, being refreshed. Even though she'd stated earlier that her losses were due to God's afflicting her, and we've talked about that, don't need to go into it again, but she was convinced that God had not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. Yeah, the dead is a reference to, yeah, her husband, her boys, but the living is a reference to herself and to her daughter-in-law, and she's acknowledging that. Because now she's beginning to see that there's purpose, there's design, there's providence, and there's a lot of grace in what's going on. So as we look at the story of Ruth's lowly service here, we also see another truth, and one that I think is important for us as we go through the things that we're involved in, these events, these days in our lives, and that's this. The Bible tells us, in 1 Peter chapter 5, that God gives grace to the humble. He says in 1 Peter 5, 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Ruth and Naomi had been humbled. There's no question. You look at the events in their lives, they had been humbled. Naomi especially, broken. And not being able to see ahead, the challenges were for them to be able to move forward in faith, to move forward understanding that this isn't the end of it. That's so often the challenge that we have in our lives. Guys, we are faced with things every day. We're faced with a lot right now. Are you going to understand that God is gracious even in the midst of the fire, even in the midst of the trial, that he is pouring out his grace on your life to sustain you in it? He never promises to keep us from trials. God's word tells us that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. But he does promise to walk through them with us. Very often we don't see him because we don't see him with our eyes. But when we begin to appropriate these things and look with the eyes of our hearts, we can make sense out of difficult days. We can make sense out of hard-pressed times. That's what Naomi's doing. That's what Ruth, in her humility, she's just simply going forward. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. Why? Peter answers it. Because he cares for you. He loves you. With the depth of love, I will not understand this side of heaven. His love is so great. It's immeasurable. And it's extended to you personally. He asks one thing. But to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly, Give it away. Give it away to the undeserving person, because that's the essence of grace. Give it away to that person that God just put it on your heart and you just want to walk, again, obediently, saying, Lord, I don't understand this, but you know, I think you want me to bless this person. I think you want me to come alongside in this way. And it doesn't have to be monetarily, guys. It could be somebody that you see broken, and it might even be a hug. Oh, a COVID hug. It might be a hug. It might be somebody that you give an encouraging word to that's struggling. It might be someone that you open your life to. I don't know. God does. He's the one that controls all that. And I simply want to lay the principle before you. Receive his grace. Walk in his grace. Give it away. Extend grace to others. That's the example, the great example we see in this with Boaz. We also see an example of this in Ruth, in her treatment of her mother-in-law. Grace is, you know, people talk about in the Old Testament, oh, you see grace there, this is God's sparrow, thundering guy. It's like, no. All you got to do is look. There is so much grace here. There is so much unmerited favor going on in these pages. What a rich treasure we have in God's Word.